I thought about one vital piece of the fourth commandment and about keeping the Sabbath. And then I listened to your sermon, Tim. I want to thank you for that sermon. It was excellent last week. And I think there is a real connection. You know, the most obvious thing about God is His generosity. Or as Tim said last week, God's default setting is bounty. God is a generous God. And think of it, the one enshrouded in smoke and fire on Sinai who was seen, or excuse me, he was heard, but he was not seen, became a man and dwelled among us. John says, John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only God who is God, who is himself God and is in closest relation with the Father. He has made him known. And so it's interesting to track with Jesus in the Gospels, to see Jesus, who calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, to see how he lives his life on the Sabbath. And in every example, we see his compassion and generosity. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And I'm going to read a few passages that I think just make it so clear who Jesus is, who God is. First of all, Jesus restores the withered. To wither is to shrivel or to fade or to decay. There's all kinds of ways that people in this world wither. Some are obvious, like in those pictures. Other people may look just fine physically, but they may be withering within, emotionally or psychologically. Listen to this. This is Luke 6:6-11. On another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here, I ask you. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking round at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. They were, and the religious leaders, they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Very interesting that very religious people were opposed to the Lord of the Sabbath. And I read this from Tim Keller, I think is helpful. He said, "The Sabbath is about restoring the diminished. It's about replenishing the drained. It's about repairing the broken. To heal the man's shriveled hand is to do exactly what the Sabbath is all about. Yet because the leaders are so concerned that Sabbath regulations be observed, and they had many, many fine print regulations, they don't want Jesus to heal the man, an incredible example of missing the forest for the trees." So Jesus came to restore the withered. Jesus came to liberate the bent. And I want to read one other Sabbath story. This is from Luke 13:10-17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Imagine if you've ever had back problems, even for a short time, make it 18 years now. When Jesus saw her, he called over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the rulers of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Does not each of you on the Sabbath..." But then Jesus said to them, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. See, this woman was literally unbent, but all these people watching were emotionally, they were getting spiritually unbent by the kindness of the Lord Jesus. You see, religious people were actually bending these people further. Jesus says in Luke 11:46, "Woe to you, you experts of the law, because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." But Jesus came to help people. He came to loose people from bondage. He came to unbend that which is bent. He stepped into the brokenness of this world, and Jesus knew firsthand the withering effects of sin. Though he never sinned himself, he suffered the generic, the alien sin that was all around him. He waded right into it. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, familiar with sorrow. And his mission, his stated mission, was to de-wither and unbend suffering people. And it's interesting that John showed that mural of the Good Samaritan. And down in Haiti, that Jim is speaking on the Good Samaritan this week to try to help, first of all, help our own group understand the heart of the Lord Jesus. And then he's going to try to help the Haitian children understand that as well. Jesus' mission statement was to de-wither and unbend. He made it very clear at the outset of his ministry. George had it up earlier, where he went to his hometown on the Sabbath. It's very dramatic. You read it slowly. Think about it yourself. In Luke 4:16-21, and a scroll was given to Jesus. It just happened to come out to Isaiah 61:3. And Jesus quoted it and in some ways even paraphrased or enriched it. We read this. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and he stood up to read in the synagogue. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And this is what was written. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because..." Now you'll see, what is the evidence of the Spirit of the Lord being upon a person? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon it. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was saying, "I am mercy embodied." This is no longer just theoretical. This is not just ideas or from a sermon or a lecture. Jesus is mercy personified. And interesting, later that very same day, that very same Sabbath day, Luke 4:40, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." I thought of that when John showed the picture of that long line. Later in the day, people who were ill gathered to be healed. This is gospel work that's going on in Togo right now. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So, the most obvious characteristic then about our Lord is his generosity. Jesus restores the withered. Jesus liberates the bent. But Jesus himself is our Sabbath rest. He came to heal our deepest and most withering, most debilitating dis-ease. And that is sin. You know, I like to talk about Lewis's, you know, The Chronicles of Narnia, but he wrote three really amazing books, sort of science fiction with a real spiritual emphasis. And in those books, the first one's called Out of the Silent Planet, and some people from Earth, some humans, end up out in space, and they go to other planets. And sure enough, there's other people living in those planets. And when the one man learns the language of these people, and they know that he came from Earth, they said, oh, that's the planet of the bent ones. That's the, sort of like the metaphor used in those books to describe the reality that we know that we are bent. We are bent by our own sins. And then some really, in the past, people like Augustine, Martin Luther, that they said that sin is the self curved in upon the self bent back in upon itself. And I read this about the children of Israel. This is Psalm 106, when they first, you know, we're in Exodus, where there's 40 years in the wilderness, then they go into the promised land, Canaan, and it says, they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away from their sin. Think, there it is. There's a bent to sin, and there's a withering to sin. That's our predicament. We are withered, we are bent by our own sin, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are bent beyond our ability to self-repair. That's what religion is. Religion is all about people seeking to repair their own predicament. It can't happen. The effort to do so, which fuels all religion, will never be finished. And if you do, if you try to save yourself, which is most religion, including a lot of people that identify themselves as Christians, it'll either lead to false confidence because you'll think you have arrived, at least relative to others. It'll either lead to false confidence or to anxious exhaustion and despair. That's the better place to end up, because you'll be more likely to look up and see the great healer. So we're withered and bent by our own sin, then we're withered and bent by that sort of generic sin, alien sin. That is, we suffer from things that are outside of ourselves, that happen to us, circumstances. Some of these people that have suffered terrible illnesses and loneliness and abuse and all manner of things. And even if we live a relatively good life, we know something of this sort of generic sin that presses in upon us. But Jesus is our Sabbath rest, and He brings healing to us. How does He do it? Well, first of all, as we say often, He lived the life we could never live, and then He died the death we deserve. On the cross, Jesus was not only bent, He was crushed for our transgressions. The work that now brings us healing is completely finished. Jesus said on the cross, crushed for our sins. He said, it is finished. And then in Hebrews 4:9, it says, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Listen to Isaiah 53, just verses 3 through 6. Surely, this is talking about the Messiah. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Think of that. Upon Him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. We have all turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's that great exchange. When we look to God, when we look to Christ, He takes our sin and He gives us His righteousness. And as you start to understand that, that is a truth that will set you free. And it may be incremental, because we're always, this side of heaven, we never fully get the gospel. That's why we have to reiterate it and speak about it often, because we default back to we turn back to ourselves. We bend back into our own selves. So we need to hear the gospel. We need to look outside ourselves and see this wonderful provision. In Christ, we rest from our own labor. This constant murmuring that we're never, this anxiety, We rest from that and we trust in him. He says, come to me, all you are heavy, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, someday we'll know complete rest. I thought of that with my mother-in-law yesterday, you know. She said, Bruce, I'm working so hard on my rehab, and it's very touching to me because she's hoping to be able to stand, not walk. That's what she's hoping for now. I said, Mom, work hard. You can do it. But someday you're going to run like you did when you were a little girl. It says in Revelation 21:4 that in that new heaven and new earth, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or tumors or broken family relationships or loneliness. It'll all be wiped away because the old order of things will have passed. Everything sad will come untrue. Nothing withered, nothing bent. But in this meantime, we struggle. So how do we live? Well, we keep praying, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If there's not loneliness in heaven, help us to alleviate loneliness in our patch of this earth, in our time and place. John can go over to Haiti into Togo. He did go to Haiti once, but he could go over there and in a small but very meaningful measure alleviate in that orbit of his influence. This is what we have to do. We seek to give others rest. You know, again, that same day that Jesus was in Nazareth, when he stood up and gave his mission statement that he comes to heal the brokenhearted and comfort those who mourn and such, right after that it said Jesus arose. Right after the service, he left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. They appealed to Jesus in her behalf, and he stood over her. He rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. What do you do when Jesus heals you? You rise up, and you use whatever gifts, whatever resources you have, and you begin to serve others. We're merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. We are agents of His grace. We are ambassadors of the King. Our church is Christ the King, so we need to try, by His grace, to live like Him in this world. So our Lord sends us into the world to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found in our area of influence, to de-wither and to unbend. And so we can partner with that in Togo or in Haiti and in other places. But we can do it next door, like John said. And the need is so concentrated in places like Togo and Haiti. And it's good to make efforts there. I think of Russ, you know, my brother. He has that pediatric benevolent fund. Our church each year gives $5,000 to this pediatric benevolent fund. And the money for that is primarily used for little people, children, babies, infants even, that come in who are terminal. What my brother has told me is that these children, the parents are so poor, the hospital charges a pittance. But the parents, if they hear that the baby's terminal, they go home because they're so poor. So that money can help those children stay more comfortable. And in at least one case, he said, someone he was sure was terminal survived, right? But then it also, when the baby dies, they can give the family enough money to have a funeral or a burial. See? This is like, that's like concentrated benevolence. But withering again comes in all forms. We need to see the less overt yet withering effects of sin that are all about us. The withering that people have because of sadness and loneliness and brokenness. The Sabbath is a gift and it's a delight. It is a time and space to live like Jesus, to bring rest to others, to step out of our comfort zones, to notice, to listen, to engage, to touch, like John said. to carry other people's burdens. Those who are truly religious or get the gospel, they are eager. They don't just lift a finger. They use all their resources to lift burdens off of others. And even simple things. Remember, Jesus said even a cup of cold water, Mark 9:41, given in his name, has eternal repercussions. And yesterday I got a text from Gary, and I just said, this is a perfect example of the way we can help de-wither and unbend one another. And he wanted me to share with the church, so. This was written to Neil, unsung hero. Sorry, Neil. I was amazed at the speed and quality of the move today. Gary and Jerry and the girls moved yesterday. They have gone through a very difficult last few years. And the move was, you know, any move is daunting. I was amazed at the speed and quality of the move today. You guys are more than pros. Thank you so much for providing a major relief for us. This was a very important milestone in our renewal process. See that? That kindness, 18 people showed up, made sure that move went well, stayed through to the end. I think David gathered everyone and prayed in their new space, in their new living room. This was a very important milestone in our renewal process. You thought you were just going to help someone move. Oh no, there's deeper things going on when we try to live like our Lord, when we're his hands and feet in the lives of others. I will never forget this gift. So great. But the amazing thing though, and the counterintuitive thing, is that mercy ends up healing us. You see, we should do it sacrificially, and we should be willing to, and Tim, you were so helpful last week in Deuteronomy 15. We should be willing to give generously and not with any grudging. But mercy heals us. Jesus says that it's precisely when we lose our lives that we find it. Listen to Isaiah 58. Then, that's after you have shown mercy to others, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise, and the darkness in your gloom will be as noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desired in scorched places like Mongo and like parts of wealthy Morris County. Scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. This is dramatic language for human flourishing. Incredibly dramatic. Light shining, walls being repaired, a well-watered garden, a spring whose waters will be sustained perpetually. Why? Because a community takes seriously God's generosity and seeks to echo it in their time and place. And then finally, mercy then becomes a witness to a withered and bent world. You see, bent ones like that woman who had been bent for 18 years, they straighten up and praise God. Luke 13:17, and it wasn't just her, again, the surrounding people. Mercy is a witness to a withered and bent world. The people were delighted. The Sabbath is a delight. Why? Because there's kindness and healing and generosity. The people were delighted with all the wonderful things Jesus was doing. So Christ the King, we're trying to live out his life, flawed as we are. And when we do it, and we do it just to honor him and to love him, but one of the wonderful, one of the wonderful results will be that it will bring delight not only to us, but to others. The people were delighted with all the wonderful things Jesus was doing. So I say the Sabbath is like a forgotten holiday. It's a holy day, right? It's set apart. That's where we get the word holiday, but we've ruined it. We need to restore it. A holiday is a day of Christ-like generosity. We bind up the brokenhearted. We comfort all those who mourn. Why? Earlier, Mark read Isaiah 61:3, that he may be glorified. That's why that's ultimately why we do all these things. If we just do it to impress people, if we do it to try to save ourselves, we'll run out of gas. Or when people aren't looking, we won't do it. But if we do it for God's glory, we'll do it every which way, more and more, with more creativity. That phrase there at the end of Isaiah 61 verse 3, that he may be glorified, is also well translated, that his beauty may be put on display. Those people, when they saw what Jesus did and they were delighted, they said, what is going on? Religion has bent us for years. And the Lord of the Sabbath comes and he starts unbending and de-withering. And people start laughing. And they get up from their beds and start serving one another. I've been reading because of my talks with Tim and the, you know, trafficking in Deuteronomy. Everywhere, God's people are festive. Festivity is all over a community that honors the Lord. So mercy is our life. He has shown us, Micah 6:8, the Lord has shown us what is good. What does he require? That we love justice and that we love mercy and we walk humbly with our God. Our Lord, in teaching us how we should live on the Sabbath, teaches us how we're to live all of our lives. A holiday to his honor. The first day sets the table for all the other days. So may we be a people who we do all we can for Togo and get more creative, more connected, all we can for Haiti. How amazing it is that 15 of our teens are there right now. Who knows what God's going to do in their lives? They may not even have the tools now to describe it, but something's going to grow from that experience, right? We want to be as involved with mercy as we can, but sometimes the hardest place is right at home. We want to start at home. We want to start with our families, our neighbors, one another. We want to show up when people need to be moved. We want to call those who live alone. We want to just be eager to lose our lives, and we'll find them when we do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for a day that has taken us out of ourselves and maybe actually shocked us a little bit. Lord, we do get on cruise control, and thank you that the ministry in Togo was highlighted, the ministry in Mongo. And Lord, we want to live our lives for your glory. We want to live our lives here for your glory, and we want to do all we can to aid and abet the ministries you've allowed us to be partners with. We pray your blessing on John and Sue and Russ and Mel and others at the hospital, all the Togolese workers. Lord, bless them now. We lift up our loved ones in Haiti, but I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. We could be distracted from our own place, Lord, distracted from our own glad burdens that you place on all of us to live in such a way that those we come in contact straighten up a little bit more, that they flourish a little bit more. Lord, make us eager, make us creative. May we be a church that brings delight to you, that brings delight to one another, and that begins more and more to delight those around us. Lord, gladden our hearts as we love your truth and as we love Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, mercy embodied. Make our church faithful to our name, we pray. Amen.